All right. You guys excited? Yeah? Well, I can't believe you guys have all that energy to jump up and down after going through 2 weeks of fasting. But I'm really excited. This is a new place for us, and so we'll see how this place is like. But more than that, I'm really excited for our time together. I'm believing by faith that God is going to go above and beyond our expectations. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, let me go ahead and introduce for us our speaker. Pastor David O, or Dave O from California. Let's see, let me give a little bit of a background. I first met him in the fall of 96. That's 1996 to some of you, all right? Not 1896, but 1996. He was a senior at the University of Michigan. I was starting my first year of graduate school there. And that fall of 96, that's when Pastor Seth, who is currently in Hong Kong, he was a youth pastor in Chicago, came down to the University of Michigan, started the church, and Pastor Dave was actually one of the first members, and he was part of that core team. And so we got to know each other over the years. He was our first drummer for HMCC, and then when he left, he tried to teach me how to drum, but that didn't work out too well. I still remember that. I don't know if you remember, Pastor Dave, that first time. So it was, we had access during the summer, except I think it was like 20 students. And it was in this, I can't remember the name of the building, but literally I had the drum set up and I was so nervous that he actually came in front of me and he was keeping the beat for me and I was just following him on the drum. But I mean, it's been great to really see what God has been doing in his life all these years. Right after graduation, he went to Chicago to get his degree in counseling, came back to Michigan for a little bit, and then went off to California to get his seminary degree. And he was on this path of being ordained through the Presbyterian Church and so forth. But God had a different path for him. And so he went up to Reading, went to the School of Supernatural Ministry there, finished, came back to Southern Cal, and now he's part of the pastoral team at Harvest Rock. And he's overseeing their Supernatural School of Ministry as well as their healing ministry. He has three kids, and his oldest is 10, so which means in three more years, he's going to be a teenager, which is crazy. I still remember when he was first born, and I saw Isaac, but it's really an honor to have him here with us, and we're going to believe by faith that God is going to use him. Amen? All right, so without further ado, let's welcome him and give him a warm Texas welcome.
All right. Thanks, Ben. Good evening.
Hi.
Ah, bless you. Hello, y'all. I keep getting these emails from Ben and Tufu and things like that, and they keep on having this Y apostrophe, A-L-O. But we'll get into it. But it's an honor to be here. Thank you for allowing us to be here. We flew in today from California, and when we got onto the plane, the captain was like, oh, it's clear in Austin, and current temperature is 30 degrees. We're like, where are we? But it warms up and then cools back down. Next week in California is going to be 85. Anyway, you should come to California. Southern Cal. But thanks, Ben, for the introduction. Yes, we go way back. He doesn't do it justice because when we first started, we were a church plant, and I was actually still a student while we were doing it, but I probably spent more time serving the church than I did going to class. And so my grades weren't that great in my senior year, but our pastor, because we had nothing, we needed to form a praise band. And he had come from Illinois and had a really good praise team that actually traveled into different cities and different states. And, you know, very popular. And he comes here and there's nothing. And he says, Dave, do you play any instruments? And like the good Asian I am, I said, yes, I play the violin. He goes, well, you're going to play the drums. I go, what? I don't know how to play the drums. And so at our worship team practices, I would just be sitting, we didn't even have drum sets at the time, I'd just be sitting there with chopsticks and like he'd be like playing the worship. He's like, okay, you follow along. And then when we actually did get the drum set, I had to, you know, read about how to even set it up. It took me a long time just to even set it up. And then he would play the CD and he goes, okay, Dave, play that. I'm like, I don't know how to play this. And I remember the very first time we played in public was at a lock-in in a chapel. And lots of people were there, and he was the worship leader on the guitar. And his sign to me to play faster was to look at my direction and hit his knee up and down like this to say, go faster. And so we're in this first fast song, and he's looking at me. He's going like this. And I couldn't keep up. I didn't know what I was doing. And finally, I kid you not, during the middle of holy worship to the Lord, he stops the praise. He turns to me, yells into the mic, and says, Dave, play faster. And so I put the sticks down, and I just started clapping my hands. And so Ben was being too kind. It was the blind leading the blind when he transitioned, but it was actually a good thing that I graduated and left Michigan, because after I left, he became a phenomenal drummer. And so I don't know if you know that, but he's a really good drummer. And I'm still playing on chopsticks. But yeah, it's so great to be here with you. I brought along two of my friends. One is a second-year student at our School of Ministry, and one graduated a year ago. Victor and Daryl, you just stand and just greet them. Bless you. So they came as the ministry team for me. I was actually here 3 or 4 years ago. Is anyone here that was from that era? Wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing? That's the life of college, right? You get to know people, and then you spend all this money, and then you go off somewhere and do great things. And so, but bless you. It's good to be back. Thank you for having us back. And Daryl and Victor are here just to be a support and to really love and serve in any way they can. So please feel free to get to know them. They'd love to pray with you and for you. They've seen a lot of great things in their lives, and they're just really amazing men. And I'm so proud and thankful that they're here. So Ben alluded to a little bit of my story. I was born and raised in Detroit, Michigan. Anyone from Michigan? Yeah, Tufu. All right, Michigan. And my parents were from South Korea, and they immigrated here. And I don't know why they chose that cold state, but that was my life growing up. And I wound up going to the University of Michigan, the Wolverines, and that's how I met Ben. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church. Any Presbyterians grow up Presbyterians? Yeah, I bless you in the name of Jesus. So good. I spent my whole life going to a Presbyterian church, but it wasn't until college I became a Christian, and when I left the church. And because I remember my parents, you know, someone said this recently, I heard this recently, this famous guy, he's like, yeah, when I was younger, I had a drug problem, a serious drug problem. They're like, really? I could never picture you having a drug problem. You're like, yeah, everywhere I went, my parents drug me to church here and drug me to church here. I was horrible. And that's how I felt, is that every weekend, my parents would drag me to church, and it was so boring. How many of you have ever been to a boring church? And if it's this one, don't raise your hand. But I mean, it's like you have to check your brain in at the door and then come in and sit down, and then you have a bulletin, and it tells you when to stand up and what to say and then to sit down. And like, you know, it even has the prayers written out. So you're just reciting it. And sometimes, a lot of the time, I didn't even know what I was saying. And it's just so routine. And that was my life growing up. In fact, our class growing up in church, we were so bad that I remember we made 3 volunteer Bible study teachers retire from teaching. Like, I remember one guy, he was so upset at us, he slammed his hands on the table during a Bible study on Sunday morning. He goes, "I cannot teach you anymore." And he stands up and leaves the room. And we're all in shock. We're like, "Oh, let's go to the mall." And that's what we did. As soon as we got our driver's license, we would begin to start skipping out. We would just come congregate at the church and then go to the mall and skip Bible study and you know, eat lunch and play video games. That was it. But something happened when I was in Michigan, my college years, and so that's why I'm so excited to be among college students again after some decades. That's where I encountered the Lord. And interestingly, it was through a cult. There was this group called the Church of God. No, the Worldwide Church of Christ. Worldwide Church of Christ. And it was centered in Boston, but it's international now. And one of my friends, he was part of that movement, and I had no idea what it was, but he just invited me one day, "Hey, would you be interested in studying the Bible with me?" And I was kind of going through a personal crisis at the time, wondering, man, what is the meaning of life? You know, like, I'm studying, and I don't really like what I'm doing. My father is a physician, or he just retired. And my brother, older brother, he's 5 years older, he's a physician. My mom used to be a nurse. So I was studying to become a doctor because I thought that was the best profession in the world. This was after my dreams of becoming a professional baseball player were dashed in sixth grade. Anyway, at the time there were no Koreans in the major leagues, but now the dream is alive. And it might have been in an organic chemistry class, I was thinking, why am I doing this? You know, what's the point of life? And that, you know, and that's when he invited me to study the Bible with him. And this was during a season where I was really searching, and I started studying philosophy and different religions. And so I was like, okay, I'll do it because I need to know what is this all for? And I would literally get headaches sitting in my dorm room thinking about all these things. Like, God, I don't know what the true meaning of life is. I want to know. And so that's what prompted me to accept his invitation to study the Bible. And so I would just meet with him, and we would meet almost every day just going through the Bible, and I would just challenge him in all these questions. Very right brain, logical thinker, and you know, I just had so many questions, and he was so patient and kind with me, and he invited me to his church, and this is where it got a little weird, because they don't believe in instruments, and so they were doing all their worship just a cappella, and so that was like, this is really strange, but they're so nice, and they're so passionate, just like you are passionate today. It was so beautiful to see you worship today, and but one of their doctrines was that you have to believe in water baptism in order to be saved. And like, you have to be immersed in the water when you get baptized in order to be saved. And so in their eyes, I was a non-believer because my parents baptized me as an infant. That's what we do in the Presbyterian Church, right? You just sprinkle some water on the baby. And so I couldn't get around that. I was like, wait a second. So all those people who were baptized when they're young, but you know, didn't really know what was going on, they're going to hell, and they're like, yeah. And I was like, oh, I don't think I could join this group, but I learned so much from them, and they taught me, you know, even though they had some bad doctrine which made them a cult, they taught me so much about the Bible and learning how to love people, and discipling and teaching. And so finally, even though I didn't have all the answers, on my own, I just prayed in my room, God, even though I don't understand everything and I have so many questions, I'm just going to choose to believe. And that totally shifted something in my life where I started actually going to church on campus. And by that summertime, the end of my freshman year, I went back home to my old church, the church where I grew up my whole life and didn't accept Christ until after I left. I came back and I started telling my pastor what happened. I was like, you know, this is what happened my freshman year, and I feel like I'm a believer now, and, you know, it was through this Church of Christ. And he's like, got really mad at me. He's like, don't ever go back there. And I was like, okay, I won't ever go back there. And so I wound up volunteering for the youth over the summer, and you know, became a counselor and all these things. And the very next year, I was a sophomore. My friend who had invited me for the Bible study, his name was Elliot. He was a year above me. And what had happened that next year, I went into my dorm on that first day, and I look in that hall right across the room from mine. He was standing there. I was like, Elliot, dude, what are you doing here? He goes, because we had to get our room assignments the year before. It's very hard to get particular dorms and things like that. And this guy was not very organized with that type of stuff. So by the end of the school year previously, he didn't know what he was going to do for housing. He goes, well, I just applied really late over the summer, and this is where they put me. And it was so amazing that they put him right next to me. And that year, our roles totally reversed, where over the summer, he had went to, I think, Korea or something, and he has sent me this letter. He wrote me this letter and said, Dave, I'm sorry for pushing the Church of Christ on you. I'm no longer part of that group. I don't know what I believe anymore. And I see him the first day of school, and that year, I become the one encouraging him and inviting him to church and, like, discipling him. And it was so amazing. And now he's a lawyer out in New York, and he's back at a non-cultist church. And so, but I started developing a great passion for God. And I said, okay, now that I have God in my life, I'm going to include him into my plans. So I was set to become a doctor. And so I said, okay, now I'll just become a medical missionary. That's what you do when you're a Christian doctor, right? Very young. And it might have been during biology class, and I was like thinking, why am I doing this? And, you know, that was the time in my life when the Lord dropped in this idea of going into ministry, like full-time ministry, to become a pastor. And I had no idea what that meant. In fact, when I went home, back home, and I was sharing with my pastor's wife, that she's like, oh, how are you doing? I was like, oh, I'm kind of struggling. I don't know what to do, with my life. I'm studying pre-med. And she just looks at me, she goes, oh, you're going to be a pastor. I was like, what are you talking about? And that was so strange, but it stuck with me. And that year, one of my friends, he was older than me and more mature in the faith, and he would take me and my other friend, whose name was Dave, by the way, and the two Daves, and take us to the chapel late at night. And he would try and sell ministry to us, because he was going to be a pastor too. And he goes, he's trying to encourage us to lead us into that path. He goes, you know, everyone says that being a pastor is so hard, but really, it's not that bad. It's great. First of all, everyone loves you, and they make food, and they bring it to you, and all these things. And then he says, and here's the kicker, pastors, they get blessed with pretty spouses. And I started thinking about all the pastors that I knew, and I said, okay, God, I'm going into the ministry. And so that year, I really felt a shift that I was like, I'm going to be a pastor. I have no idea what that means, but I think I'm going to do this. And so I started talking with other pastors, and one of the things that they struggled with was dealing with the problems of their congregation. And I'm not talking about physical ailments. I'm talking about, like, mental ones. And so, like, I thought, okay, I need to get trained in dealing with people. So I went into psychology. I switched my major my junior year to psychology. And the hardest thing I had to do at the end of my sophomore year was to go back home and tell my parents that, hey, I'm going to stop doing pre-med and change my major to this pseudoscience called psychology. And no offense to any psychologists here. I got my license in counseling, so I'm just, from their perspective, right? The Korean MD perspective. What is psychology? Anyway, they freaked out. They totally flipped out, because I had grown up in the church, mind you, in the Presbyterian church, where the pastor wears robe and the choir wears robes, and we sit up and sit down at the right time and all these things, to now I'm on fire for Jesus. I'm going to all these meetings. I'm switching my major from being a Korean dream doctor to I don't know what a psychologist does, but something that they do. And so my mom got so upset. She got so mad. And mind you, they were deacons in our church and choir members. She says, "I don't want you to go to church anymore." And she says, "I want you to transfer schools." She thought I was being brainwashed at the University of Michigan because my life had so radically changed. And so, "I want you to go to Northwestern." I was like, I don't even think I could get into Northwestern. Anyway, but, you know, we had made a compromise. I had finished all my pre-med requirements by then. I said, "I'll just switch my major and still take the MCAT." And do they still have that? Yes, they do. Anyway, and but I'll just switch my major to psychology. And she's like, "But you still go to med school." So I thought, okay. But the more I got into psychology, I loved it. I enjoyed it. I actually liked going to class for psychology. You learn about strange people. I think I empathize with that somehow. And my passion and hunger to want to become a pastor only got bigger. And nothing my parents could say or do could change my mind. And so they were getting to a point where they're like, "Okay, we don't know what to do. He's not going to go to med school, but we're not going to let him go to seminary to be a pastor." So we made a compromise that I would go to grad school, right? It's not med school, it's grad school, okay? So it's like second tier. No offense to any grad school students. And so I went, and, you know, part of me felt, I was so young, I was only 21 when I graduated, and I felt not only young as a Christian, but young as a person to become a pastor. And so I said, okay, well, I think grad school would be good for me. I really like counseling, and I think it would be helpful. So I went to Wheaton College in Illinois, and I started, so Pastor Seth, I knew him as Sung, he came from Illinois at a church there that he was youth pastoring, and I wound up becoming a youth leader at that same church when I moved to Wheaton. And I started, they are hardcore, man. I mean, I don't know how Ben runs things here, but when we were leaders at Michigan, like they're like Christian soldiers, right? But he was like the Marines. Like we would get yelled at every week about how bad we were doing. Like he'd be very nice in front of the congregation. He was one of the most loving people, and everyone loved him. But then when he got to the core group of leaders, he goes, "You are worms." No, I'm just kidding. But no, I love him. He's amazing. I'm so thankful for him and his family. I learned so much from that. But it's true. It was pretty hardcore, intense. And when I went to the church in Chicago, I realized where he got it from, because the youth were like, you know, junior Marine cadets. They were like, "Oh my gosh, they're hardcore." They met for church more than I did in Michigan as a college student. So they met Friday night, Saturday for discipleship, and Sunday for two services. And so I spent 20 hours serving them on the weekends alone. I was like, "What in the world?" And when my parents found out how much time I was putting in at the church, they got really upset again. They're like, "We did not send you to grad school so you could serve a church." And my dad, this was on the phone, my dad got so mad at me. I remember this so clearly. He goes, "If you continue serving there, I'm going to kick you out of the house. You're no longer my son." He hangs up the phone. And it was, I was just sitting there in my apartment. I was like, "Oh my gosh, this is crazy." It was probably the lowest point of my life up to that point. Because, you know, in the Korean culture, they'll say things like, "Oh, I'm going to throw you out on the street." But, you know, it's always in a loving, backhanded gesture, loving way, something like that. But this was for real. This was like not even going to be part of the family type of thing. And so I didn't know what to do. And it was so painful. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice in my mind say, "You should pray." And I was like, "No, I don't want to pray." And I was just feeling so bad. And the voice was like, "Well, then you should read your Bible." I go, "I don't want to read my Bible." He goes, "Read your Bible." And so I was like, "Okay, but I don't know what to read." And the voice said, "Read Psalm 91. And I had heard of stories of Christians who get these passages that are divinely spoken into their life in particular circumstances that happen to fit exactly their situation. But I never believed them. And so, and it never happened to me. And so I was like, kind of arguing this way. I was like, this is my own voice telling me read Psalm 91 because I know somehow that it relates to my situation. And the voice said, "Dave, you don't know any Psalms." I was like, "Oh, you're right." And so I turned on the light. And I turned to Psalm 91, and it was in this Bible, the Bible that my friends gave me when I became a Christian in college. I still have it. And NIV Study Bible. I highly encourage you to use a study Bible and get lots of translations. They're all good. And I started reading, and before I read it, this Bible has like a summary of each psalm. And it said, it's a glowing testimony to the security of those who trust in God. And if you know the psalm, it talks about he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He will command his angels concerning you that you will not hurt your foot on the stone and things like that. And he will protect you from all these different things. And I was just so moved. I was like, "Oh my gosh, God, you really speak to me. You care for me." And I knew right then and there that there was no turning back, that no matter what my parents did, I was not going to change. And thankfully, it never had to come to a place where they threw me out of the house. We went through a really, really rough season where they were just so upset with me. But eventually, their heart kind of softened to me. And by the time I graduated Wheaton, I was ready to go and do ministry. I wanted to do something. But the Lord said, "I want you to go back to Michigan." And I was like, "I don't want to go back to Michigan. That's where my home is. You know, that's where my parents are. And I want you to go back to Michigan." And I wound up going back to the same Presbyterian church that I grew up in. And the pastor there was looking for a youth pastor. And they're like, "Hey, would you be interested in being our interim youth pastor?" I was like, "No." And he goes, "Well, why don't you pray about it?" And so, you know, I wound up doing it, which is so ironic because the same youth group that I grew up in and did not become a Christian until after I left, now here I was leading it. My dad during this time becomes an elder. They asked him to become an elder. You know, a deacon is here, an elder is here, I guess, in the current church. And they placed him as the elder overseeing the youth ministry. And so we come full circle from my dad threatening to kick me out of the house to now he is overseeing me as the youth pastor. And his heart totally shifted. He began to see what I did and my passion for it. And he began to become more supportive of me. And after 2 years, they blessed me to come out to Southern California to go to seminary and become a pastor. And that's my journey. In 2001, I moved out to Pasadena, California. For the weather and for the school and for the girls, not necessarily in that order, but it was amazing. And went through 3 years at Fuller Seminary, was set to get ordained in a Presbyterian church, and the Lord really encountered me because I don't know. Again, for those of you who have been in churches that are very traditional and things like that, it can get a little routine. Like they have a bulletin every Sunday, and I looked at one bulletin from like 1 year, and I look back at a bulletin from like 15 years ago, they were like exactly the same except just different hymn numbers on it. And I was thinking, what are we doing here? Like, we're just doing the same thing every week. And, you know, it just seems so ritual. And so I was getting a little burnt out serving that church. I was like, God, what are we doing? We don't seem to be growing. There doesn't seem to be any impact. And I said, God, there's got to be more than this. And my mother-in-law, I got married right after I graduated from Fuller. In fact, the week after I graduated, I got married. And so I found my wife in Southern California. Amen. Her name is Jenny, and she's the love of my life. We've been married 11 years now. And so may you find, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from the Lord, right? So may you find your good spouses. Not when you're a freshman, though. Just wait a little bit. Although when I went to Wheaton, it's a Christian college, right? It was my first Christian school that I went to. It's like a different world. That's where Billy Graham met his wife Ruth, and they have a campus newspaper that they print every week, and they have a section in the newspaper. I mean, this is how crazy it is, just for couples who have gotten engaged that week in undergrad. It's called Up the Tower because the tradition is if you get engaged, you go up the bell tower and you ring it together as a couple. And so every week I would see all these names of couples. Where am I? All these like freshmen and sophomores and juniors are getting engaged. I was like, this is a different world. You know, my mom was like, you're not mature enough to get married until you're 30. I go, okay. But that's just maybe me because I don't know. I needed more help. So I got married in 2004. We have three kids, as Ben said. After 2 years, Isaac was born in 2006. His name means he laughs, and there's not a day that goes by that we don't laugh together. And there's no one that I love more than my son, Isaac. And when we had him, something just changed in my life. And so I'm so proud of him. He's in fifth grade right now. He just turned 10 last Friday, and he plays basketball. So he's on a team right now, and he has a game tomorrow, which I'm coaching, but I have to miss because we're here. But pray for him. They haven't won a game yet this season. And then 2 years later, we had a daughter named Abigail, which means joy of the father in Hebrew. And that is what she is. She is her father's joy. You know, growing up, I only had one older brother and never knew what it was like to have a sister. And when I got married and we're thinking about kids, I was like, I only want boys because girls kind of scared me. And, you know, I thought, especially as a dad, I would get too nervous having a daughter. You're like, you'd worry too much because I know how boys are. They're just, oh, you know. But when you know, the doctor told us, oh, you know, you're having a girl, I was like, because we both thought it was going to be another boy. We're just shocked. I had to go through some mourning, some grieving. But when she came, oh my gosh. I just pray all of you have a daughter because daughters are, like, I'll give you an example. Like, Isaac, when he was young, like, I'd be laying on the couch, like, you know, taking a rest, and he'd come and jump on my stomach. I'm like, oh, you know? And then later when Abigail was born, I'd be laying on the couch. She would come with a blanket, put it on me, and give me a kiss on my cheek. She can't play basketball, but she can. She can do something else that would be a little weird if my son did. Anyway, but there's something about daughters, and so because God saw that I love daughters so much, He gave me another one. Anna, she was born. When was she born? She's 4 years, turning 4 in March. Abigail's birthday is tomorrow, by the way. Oh my gosh, she's turning 8. Yeah, I know. I was praying, God, from now on, please let me be home whenever there's a kid's birthday from now on. I'm just asking him. But we celebrated her birthday yesterday. I took her out for a daddy-daughter tea date. And she got all decked out in this white dress and like faux fur on the shoulders, like little high heels. And then she spilled all this tea on it. And then I said, oh, that's okay. Mommy can wash it. And then I took her ice skating afterwards. And then we had dinner at home and we had cake and we sang to her. And we all chipped in to buy her an iPad. 8-year-old has an iPad. What in the world? Anyway, but she was so excited. And then Anna, when I get home, Anna's at home. She's almost 4. She comes up to me in this little face. You know, Daddy, I go, yeah, can we go on a daddy-daughter date too? I was like, no. It's not your birthday. No, I was like, no, yes, of course. Not today because we're celebrating Abigail's birthday, but next week we'll go out. And so I'm taking her out on a daddy-daughter date too for tea. Caffeine-free. So Anna means grace or gift or favor, and she is like Isaac. When he was first born, people thought he looked like me, and it was hard for me to see. I couldn't really see it, but like, oh my gosh, he looks just like you. And I didn't mind them saying that because he was devastatingly handsome. and then Abigail was born, and they're like, oh my gosh, she looks just like you. And she had the chubbiest cheeks. Like, we were walking in Old Town Pasadena one day, and I was carrying her as a baby, and her face was like right here, and her cheeks were huge. And this guy from like Norway or one of the Scandinavian countries, just stranger, walks up to us, comes up to Abigail and pinches her cheeks and says, oh, delicious. I was like, who are you? So that's Abigail. And then, before Abigail was born, we were a little nervous because Isaac was so good looking. We're like, there's no way we could have, we were like, how in the world, how is this baby so good looking? Like, how can we have another baby as good? Like, it's not fair. How, like, so we were a little nervous, like, is Abigail going to be the ugly duckling? But she is, like, more beautiful than Isaac because she's a girl. And we're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And then we waited 4 years, and then we're worried again. It's like, how can anyone be better looking than Abigail? And then Anna comes. Oh my gosh. Like, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. Wow, it is true. Like, and you know what people say about Anna? She looks just like me. Anyway, they'll tell you, right? They know. I don't know how I look like a girl, but anyway. So that's my family, and I love my family. They're such a gift, and they are the greatest gifts in my life. They bring me so much joy. And when we went up to Reading, what time is it? Oh my gosh, I should open up the Bible to make this legal. when we went up to Reading, it was a kind of a supernatural thing because here I was set to get ordained in the Presbyterian Church. All I had to do was take an ordained position. And although I was making more money as a non-ordained youth pastor in San Marino than I do now as an ordained pastor. It's crazy. This was a white, rich community in San Marino. And I was like, oh, I'm thinking maybe I should stay in this job. Anyway, I don't know why I got sidetracked with that. But I was hungry for more. That's where I was in the story. I was hungry for more. And my mother-in-law, she encouraged us to go to this conference at this local church in Pasadena, which happens to be the church that I now attend. And they invited this speaker. His name is James Gall. He's known as a prophet. And I was like, prophet? Like, I thought those were just in the Old Testament. And he starts sharing about these crazy stories of like angels and things like that. And I was like, okay, this is a little strange. What kind of cult is this? And but he started sharing testimonies as well about how God was healing people all throughout the world. And because, you know, I wanted to become a doctor and my, you know, and things like that, I was so passionate about physical healing. And I wanted it to be true, like to see what was in the Bible actually in real life. And so I turned to my wife and said, baby, if this is true, if God still heals people today, we're missing out on so much in the Christian life. Because all we know how to do is go to church and do church, like sing songs, give our offering, maybe do some community service and have a Bible study and you know, have a donut and go home. And so it sparked this hunger in me. And I saw this passage in 1 Peter. It says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and holiness. So I asked God right then and there, God, if that's true, how come I don't see your power working in my life? You said we would heal the sick and cast out demons. I've never even seen a demon, let alone cast them out. And all of a sudden, I heard this voice in my mind. And, you know, I've only had that voice one other time. That was at Wheaton when we said, read Psalm 91. And up until that point, I didn't hear the voice of the Lord. And this voice, again, said in my mind, do a 40-day fast. And so immediately I quoted scripture and I said, like Jesus, away from me, Satan. Because 40-day fasts are just reserved for people like Jesus and Moses. Like in my mind, I literally thought if you do a 40-day fast, you die. Like how does someone live that long without food? And so, but I couldn't get it out of my mind, do a 40-day fast, do a 40-day fast. And so I started checking out all these books. I bought about 7 books on fasting and I started reading. And I come to find out, wow, a lot of people have done 40-day fasts and lived to write about it. And so I was like, I think I'm supposed to do this. And my wife was pregnant with with Abigail at the time, and she said, I can't fast with you, but I'll support you. And so I wound up doing a juice fast, which many of the leadership here have just come off a 2-week juice fast. Yay, good job. Tufu took us out to Salt Lick today, barbecue. And he ordered enough for 3 people because he was coming off his fast. We thought it was for the whole table. And so we were waiting. He goes, oh, no, that was just for me. I'm just kidding. And so I started this juice fast. And I didn't know what I was doing. I was just trying to follow. There's a book written by Bill Bright. He passed on already, but he is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And he has a book called The Coming Revival, where he has a vision to see 1 million young people pray and fast for 40 days to see a great revival in this nation. And so he recommended doing a juice fast, and he even gave recipes for different juices. And so my wife started juicing all these things for me. And I don't know if any of you have done like a juice fast, like, or just drinking juice. It's nasty. Some of these juices are so, oh my gosh, like kale juice. And oh, anyway, it's not good. Anyway, so, but I encourage you to fast. It's very nice. I didn't know what I was doing. So day 7 into the fast, I was actually doing really well. But because I didn't know what I was doing, I love basketball. I still played basketball. And I felt fine the next day and the day after. But the 9th night, I started getting really sick. It was summertime in Pasadena. It was really hot. But I was in bed under the cover shivering with a fever. And I felt horrible. And I said, God, I don't want this fast to end. But if I'm sick, I should probably eat something. And I fall asleep, and 1 hour later, I wake up. I'm completely healed. There's no more fever, no more chills. My body is warm. I take off the covers. And what happens to me, never forget, all of a sudden, I could hear the Holy Spirit speaking to me in my mind. And I don't know how I knew it was the Holy Spirit, but I just knew. And right off the bat, he was teaching me the Bible. He goes, Dave, you know this scripture this way, you understand it this way, and he says, but you also need to understand it this way, and started teaching me a whole different revelation. I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Like, it was so clear in my mind, and I knew it wasn't me because I didn't know what he was talking about. And it started this journey of learning how to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. No one ever taught me that in the Presbyterian Church. In fact, you know, for many reforms, this was the joke, like the Holy Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for many reformed people, and the Presbyterian Church especially, the Holy Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. And so my idea of living a good Christian life was studying this book and gleaning out principles to apply to my life and for me to do my best to obey what's in this book. That's what I thought was what the purpose of Christianity was. That's what I thought the highest ideal was. But God actually taught me, no, that's actually an inferior way of living. I did not come to die so that you would just live by principle out of this book. He says, in fact, if you live merely by principle, you reduce your faith to religion. But if you live by relationship, I mean, if you live by the presence, not by principle, but by presence, then you elevate it to a divine relationship. And that's what he came to die for. That's why we sing these songs of Jesus dying on the cross, that he doesn't want more people who are Bible scholars. He wants people who know him as a father. And he's the best dad in the whole world. Like, he loves you so much. As you were singing today, I was in the back, and I could just feel his love for you. He's just so proud of you that you would take a weekend out of your life and busy schedules and all the things that you're doing to come and retreat to a place just to focus on him and to encounter him and to worship him, to praise him and to be together as a family and love each other. He's just so proud of you, and he loves you. And so it just started this journey of learning how to hear the Spirit's voice. And during that season, he told us to move. He says, I want you to move. And he did it several times in different ways. He did it through a dream. I used to have nightmares growing up. But the way my body kind of reacted to that, kind of defended against that, is by the time I hit 18, I forgot all my dreams as soon as I would wake up. In fact, it felt like I didn't dream anymore because I would forget them so quickly. And so all throughout college and my grad school life, I didn't dream. But during the fast, God restored dreams to me. And no longer did I have nightmares. He started speaking to me in dreams. And one of the things he said, one morning I woke up, he says, you're going to be moving. But he didn't tell me when or where. 2 weeks later, I have this dream that this girl is praying for me. She goes, oh, as I'm praying for you, I see luggage. But she didn't interpret what that meant. There was a man behind her on the stage with a microphone and says, oh, I see luggage too. That means you're moving. This was in a dream. And I wake up, I was like, oh, that's a weird dream. But that's the second time I get this word about moving. The third time, we went to this conference, and these people that we didn't know started praying for me and my wife, and they see a boat on water, and it says it's moving off the port. And I feel like that means God is preparing you for a move or a journey. And they go, does that mean anything to you? And I was getting kind of freaked out at this point because this was the third time in like a month I was getting this word. And so I was like, I don't know, maybe, you know. And I didn't want to commit to anything. And so I was hungry for more. And at this conference, there was a man there that talked about this ministry school up in Redding, California. I'd never heard of Redding, never heard of the school. And so I looked it up on the internet, and it was called the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And on it, it says, we train people how to do the works of Jesus, like to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and things like that. And that was my prayer from 1 Peter. Like, you know, God, I don't see your divine power working in my life. And I was thinking to myself, if this is true, if everything that they're writing about is true, this is exactly what I'm looking for. It sounds crazy. I mean, first of all, who names their school of supernatural ministry? That is like cult alert right there in your face. But I noticed on their webpage there was a picture of a man. And I recognized him immediately. You know who he was? He was the man from my dream, holding the microphone, saying, I see luggage too, that means you're moving. And that man's name is Chris Vallotton. He is the founder and overseer of the School of Supernatural Ministry up in Redding, California. And so we couldn't deny the way the Lord was speaking to us. Like, it seemed so crazy. My parents, again, even though they were supportive of us now, they got upset at me again. They're like, you're crazy. Why are you moving your family up to the middle of nowhere with no job after you just have two master's degrees and you finished all your ordination requirements and you have two small kids? Why, that makes no sense. And I said, I agree with you. It makes no sense, but I can't deny the way God's speaking to us to go here. And so we wound up moving in 2008. I went through the school. I did 2 years there, and it was the most transformational season of my life. It felt like I started over as a Christian. In fact, it was the closest thing to the Bible lived out in community that I had ever experienced. And it wasn't just because of the miracles. Like, you know, I was part of the healing rooms up there, a healing ministry, and they would routinely see 100 to 200 healings every week. You know, the first miracle I ever saw was one person had a leg shorter than the other. Like, I'd never even heard of that. I was like, what is that, some sort of pirate disease? And, you know, peg leg. And, you know, one of my classmates raised her hand when the teacher was like, does one person have a leg shorter than the other in here? And I was like, what? And my classmate raised her hand. I was like, oh, I do. And she comes up to the front, sits on a chair, sticks out her leg, and it was like 2 to 3 inches shorter. One leg was 2 to 3 inches shorter. I was like, what in the world? I'd never seen that before. And the teacher's like, who here has never seen a leg grow up before? So I run to the front, and I'm sitting right in front of her, and the teacher just comes and takes her legs and just starts praying. God, we just thank you. You're so good. We just command that you make this uneven leg even. And before my very eyes, it goes like 2 to 3 inches, or it's even now. And he goes, whoa, did you see that? And I was like, are you crazy? And she stands up, and she's like, oh, it's even now. And because I was uneven before, like, it put pressure on my back, my spine, and I had back pain. But now all my back pain's gone. And I was like, where am I? And I realized that they're actually living this out in real life. Like, it's not just something we sing about or do a Bible study on, but it's something that's available to everyone. And more than the miracles, God encountered me as the Father. And that's what really transformed my life, is to understand the revelation of the Father, that he is the best dad in the whole world. Think about it. The Jews were living generation after generation waiting for the Messiah to come, right? They want this Messiah who's going to redeem their nation and bring the kingdom so that they can reign forever in glory with him. And they're waiting generations. They've been through slavery. They've been through hardship, so much turmoil throughout their history as a nation and as a people. And finally, when the Messiah comes, you would think it would be very important how he addresses God in order to teach them who he is. Right? This is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he uses the term Father. He could have used Creator, Lord Almighty, Holy One, Omnipotent One, but he chose the term Father to describe who God was to all of us. And that was radical. In fact, it was so radical when Jesus referred to God as Father, the Jews wanted to stone him because they thought that was blasphemy. No one can call God Father. Because you know what their mentality was and how to relate to God? Was as a master. And the master's counterpoint is a what? A slave or a servant. That's why even Jesus' first disciples, they called him master, and they were his servants. Okay, but later on, Jesus says in John, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business, but now I call you friends. Because everything the Father has revealed to me, I've shared with you. And even the way he taught the disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who is in heaven. And so this is amazing revelation with me, because I personally had a hard time growing up with my father. And not that he was a bad father, he was a great father, but I just had so many hardships with him with my journey of faith. And so one day, I was playing with my son Isaac, and again, there's no one I love more than my son Isaac. He's amazing, my number one son. God speaks to me. He says, "Do you know that I love you more than you love your son?" I said, "No, I didn't know that." He goes, "It's true." And something broke in me where I was started to believe that he really was a good father. And Hebrews, what does Hebrews say? It says in 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Everything starts with faith. We have to believe. Like if we believe that he's a master, then we're going to act like servants. But if we believe he's a father, not just any father, but the best dad in the whole world, we could come to him as children. In fact, that's what Jesus says, right? He says, if any of you would want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must come as a little child. And so he totally healed me of like a father wound, and he totally transformed the way I even related to my children. That I started experiencing the love of the Father in such a powerful way that it transitioned to how I interacted with Isaac and Abigail and eventually Anna later. And one example of this is my daughter, Abigail, when she was young, even still today, she'll come into my office at any time because, you know, I have an office at home, and she'll be like, "Daddy, let's snuggle." That's her favorite thing to do, snuggle. And it's like 2 p.m. Like, who snuggles in the bed at 2 p.m., right? And I'm doing work. I'm like, okay. And so we go to bed, and we're just snuggling in bed. And at night, one of our routines, especially when they were young, is that I would lay down in bed with them to put them to sleep, and we would sing together. And I would sing them songs at first because they were pretty young. And one of the songs that I would sing is... teach them is, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." Right? You know that song? Okay. And then we were also teaching them sign language at the time, because apparently it helps them develop language skills faster. And so this was the sign for again. And so when I would sing that, they would go like this. You know, they want it again and again. And so I would sing it over and over. And so one night I decided to switch it up. I started putting their names in it. I said, "Oh, how I love Isaac. Oh, how I love Isaac. Oh," and his last name's O. "How I love Isaac, because he is my son." And then he went even more crazy. He was like, "Oh, again, again, again. Like, this is even better than singing to Jesus." Praise me. And then, like every night, that was our routine. And Abigail would love it too. And then one night, you know, after we sing and pray and it's silent and it's about to go to sleep, all of a sudden I hear this tiny voice rising out of the darkness. And it said, "Oh, how I love Daddy. Oh, how I love Daddy. Oh, how I love Daddy, because he is my dad." And I'm a tough guy. But I was like, "Oh my gosh, that is so amazing." And the Lord taught me in that moment, that's how he is with us. Because he loves it when we sing to him, right? He loves it when we praise and we give our heart and we just direct our affections to him. But do you realize we love because he first loved us? We can sing songs to him. Why? Because he has first sung songs over us and continues to do so. I mean, we sing songs like, I love, I love, I love your presence. Do you realize he sings that over you? I love, I love, I love your presence. I love to be with you. You're so beautiful. Like, we have a song someone wrote in Pasadena says, beauty, beauty, beautiful. Glory, glory, glorious. And he sings that song over you. Like, you're so beautiful to him. He loves you so much. Like, do you realize you look like him? You have this, you have his image. That there's no one he loves more than you. And that's the God who we worship. He is truly the best dad in the whole world. And he wants to encounter you as that. And, you know, we go through different stages in our faith, and that's fine. In fact, most of us, we start off as unbelievers. That was my life. I was an unbeliever. And what brings us to a Christian life is what? Belief, faith. But it just doesn't stop there, because a lot of people, when they become a Christian, they believe, and then they think, okay, God is my master. I need to please him. I need to do good things. I need to serve him and serve other people. And that's important. In fact, Paul even says it. You know, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Do you realize everyone who's born separated from God is a slave, and their master is Satan? But when we become a Christian, we're a new nature. The old is gone. The new has come. And he says, but you are now slaves to righteousness. And so how many know it's not a bad thing to be a slave? It just depends on who your master is. And we have the best master. But here's the thing. God didn't send Jesus to die on a cross just for servants. He already has those. You know what they're called? Angels. He's got plenty of angels. Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You know what the joy set before him is? You. You are the joy that was set before him. And he didn't die for servants. He died for family. And it requires faith, not just to accept Christ and to believe in him, but to believe that he is your father and that he's the best father in the world. And he loves you as a son or a daughter. And he's so proud of you. It takes faith to believe that. But when you could step in as a little child and say, God, I'll just believe that, you know what begins to happen? You receive a spirit of adoption, like Paul says, but you realize you don't have to work for favor. Like a servant, they have to work for favor. Like, they do good things either to avoid punishment or to gain favor. That's what a servant does. But for a son or daughter, they don't have to work for favor. They already have it all. In fact, that's the story of the prodigal father, right? Everything that I have is available to you. And he loves it when his people can enter into a relationship like that. Like, they're secure just to come to him as little children. That's why Jesus says, don't hinder the little kids to come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he's not just saying that for the young ones. He's saying that for all people. If we can have that childlike heart and believe that he's a father, that we could come to him and just, what would it look like in your devotion rather than, I mean, reading the Bible is very important. It's foundational to our faith. But what would it look like if your devotion sometimes looked like your quiet time, looked like, God, I just want to encounter you as a little kid. Can I just sit in your lap this morning? Because I don't know about you, but those are some of my favorite times as a dad, when my kids come and just sit on my lap. And there's no agenda. They don't have to serve me or massage my feet or anything like that, although, you know, that'd be nice. But that they're just there because they want to be near me and close to me and spend time with me. How much more our Father in heaven loves that? In fact, when I was young, a young Christian, I would try and pray every night before I go to sleep. And I would pray on my knees because, you know, the holy people pray on their knees. And so I'd be on my bed and, you know, what would happen almost always is that I wake up in the middle of the night on the floor, sometimes with drool on the carpet. Anyway, but, and I would feel so guilty. And I would hear that verse in my mind that Jesus, quote, "Could you not stay awake with me 1 hour to pray?" I think that was Pastor Sung's voice. Anyway, and I would feel so guilty, but I was too tired to pray again, so I would just get up in bed and go to sleep. But you know, when I had this revelation up in Reading, God healed me of that. He says, "Do you like it when your kids come and you read a story with them while they're laying on your lap?" "Oh yeah, that's one of my favorite things." He goes, what do you think about when they fall asleep as you're reading to them?" I go, "Oh, I love it. I mean, it's so great that they fall asleep in my lap, that they're so peaceful and secure to do that." He goes, "I love it too." And it totally healed me from this like servant mentality that I had to perform for him. Like I had to meet some sort of requirement in order to please him, not realizing he's already so pleased with me. And that's my prayer for all of you, is that you can come to encounter this type of Father. That it takes away all, like, that's why Jesus says, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, when I come home from this trip, the first thing I do when I come home is I'm not gonna go to my kids like this and say, "Isaac, Abigail, Hannah, what did you do wrong when I was away? Come, tell me, confess your sins." No, it's gonna be like, "Oh my gosh, buddy, I missed you so much. Abigail, how are you doing? Hannah, mini me. I got to look at the gifts that I have for you." You know, I'm good now. I travel a lot, so I used to. So it was so hard getting gifts when you're out in ministry because they pack you in so many times. You don't have a car and all these things. So I buy the gifts before I leave. Tell, "Hey, look what I brought you." Anyway, so that's what I do because I'm not concerned. Like, if they misbehave and they didn't treat each other well or didn't listen to their mom, we'll deal with that. But my heart for them is, "Oh my gosh, I missed you so much. Let's snuggle together." And we can have that mentality with God. Why? Because he's already taken away the sin issue. Like, Jesus died on the cross for our sin so that when he looks at us, he doesn't see any of the sin, any of the wrong. He just sees the perfect like righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are clothed with his righteousness. And he died for sin once for all. And so when we come to him, we can come to him free and secure that we are his favorite. And he wants to just snuggle with us and lavish us with gifts and tell us amazing things about us. In fact, I was telling Tufu on the car ride over here that, you know, God loves to speak to us. Like, can you imagine a dad that doesn't talk to his children? That's not nice, right? Like, that would not be a good relationship. And how much more with God? Like, he loves to speak to us. And as an illustration of this, do you realize he's always speaking over your life? He's always speaking life and encouragement, love, destiny, hope, faith over you. He's like, "I'm so proud of you." He's always speaking that over you. And just an example, illustration of that is that be silent for a moment and be sensitive to what's going on in the room right now. Do you hear the music playing? Now, most people can't, but do you realize that there is music coursing through this room as we're sitting here? You just turn on a radio, and you realize it's been here this whole time. We just needed a receiver to be able to tune into it. And it's the same with the Father. God is speaking so much love and hope and joy and pride over you all times. We just need to learn how to tune into his voice. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and my sheep know my voice. And so, this could go on forever, but I know you guys are tired. It's only 8:20 for me. So when they said 10 o'clock, I assumed it was California time. I just wanted to share some of my journey, some of my story with you to illustrate how good the Father has been in my life. And I pray, my life is a testimony to others so that you can also experience this type of relationship. Like, Christianity isn't meant to be about ritual or trying to meet a certain standard. It's about a love relationship. And so it's learning how to connect with his voice. It's about feeling his presence. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, that you can even see the Father and see the Son, see the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's looking for. Because in heaven, that's what we'll do. Like, our eyes will be open. We'll be able to interact with him, sit on his lap. But how many of you know when we pray the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? He wants his family to cultivate that type of kingdom on the here and now and not just wait for it in heaven. And so are you guys okay? Yeah? Okay. If I could have Victor and Daryl come on up. One of the things that God loves to do is to bless people through others. And the way that he does that, you remember in 1 Corinthians 12, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. They're like healing, faith, miracles. And one of them is prophecy. And in fact, in chapter 14, he says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecies. So for some reason, he elevates prophecy over and above all the other gifts that are listed in that passage. And I believe it's because it communicates his heart of love to people so clearly. And so I learned about the gift of prophecy up in Reading, and pretty much the basic idea of prophecy, and we all have different definitions or thoughts about what it is, and we read about it in the Bible. But for me, it's just hearing what God is saying over someone else and then lovingly sharing what you hear him say. Does that make sense? So God loves to speak to people, and so sometimes he'll use other people to speak to them, okay? And so that's what I've asked Daryl and Victor to do, is to just ask God for some prophetic words over people and, just receive it with faith. And we're practicing here, okay? Remember, these are gifts. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean you're good at using it. Like, you could give someone a tennis racket, doesn't mean that, that they know how to play tennis. It takes practice, okay? But God gives us the gift for a reason, and he wants us to use it and enjoy it, not just for our benefit, but to bless others. So if you hear something that doesn't sound right or anything, the Bible says we need to test all prophecy, okay? So it's your responsibility to ask God, is what they're saying true or not? And if it's not true, you just reject it. You just say, I don't receive that. If it is true, then you just receive it into your life. Okay? Does that make sense? Just very simple. Obviously, there are other types of prophecy in the Bible, like foretelling future events. Ezekiel actually foretold something. Like, he caused something to happen through his prophetic words. Remember the Valley of Dry Bones? He says, God says, speak to the dry bones, and he spoke, and they came to life and became an army. So through his words, something was created. But then sometimes a lot of prophecy was like, oh, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that type of thing. That's a future word, okay? But this type of prophecy that we're giving to people is just, we're asking God, what are you saying over this person? Like, what do you want to communicate? All right, here we go.
You know, the Lord was speaking to me earlier. What's your name? Andrea. Yeah, I came up to you earlier and told you that he speaks through us. And I just felt like I love you so much. He's wanted to tell you that he loves you so much. He loves you so much. And he's saying that there's no condemnation in Christ, that you're amazing, amazingly beautiful, beautiful woman. He has things for you. He has things for you that are coming up. You've gone through some times that are tough, but times are coming that he's opening doors for you. He's opening doors, and he wants you to know that you can do all things through him. And sometimes you're saying, God, where are you? Where are you, God? But he's just saying, I'm always there. I'm always there. And just listen. Just spend like a half an hour a day of just alone time listening to God and hear his voice, because he has so much to tell you. The enemy is always telling us, no, you can't hear his voice. No, you can't hear his voice. But he's saying, I'm there for you, and I'm always there for you. Does any of this make sense to you? Or, yeah, it does? Okay. Can I hug you? I love you. I love all you guys, by the way. And isn't he, this is amazing pastor. And he beat the crap out of me at ping pong today. So if you guys want to do a ping pong player. But anyway, and then, well, yeah.
Okay. Who was the guy that was leading worship? What was your name? I'm sorry? Johan? Okay, so this is for Johan. I just really felt like that you were carrying a flame. I saw that you were kind of like in the middle of just beginning to start to just birth something new and fresh. I felt like that God just wanted to tell you that you're worthy, you know, that he sees you. He sees you as his son, and that there's nothing that you've done, you know, that prevents you from carrying that and from birthing this, and that to just not be afraid, but to just go for it. You know, I mean, I felt, that, you know, there's no shame, there's no nothing that, all the whatever that you've gone through, it doesn't matter, because you carry that flame, and he wants to make it grow, and he wants to birth it within you. Okay.
All right. Where's David? Where did I meet David? Oh yeah, there you are. All right, David. Your name is so appropriate. It means beloved, but in the Old Testament, David was a mighty warrior, and that is what you are. And I just feel like, even though you feel like there may be a season where it's like hidden and you're doing things that don't get much limelight, and like David was caring for the sheep, God has anointed you for a great, great purpose. And there's such a passion inside of you, and you're going to experience such great victories. In fact, I also already feel like you've already experienced such great personal victories with the Lord that have been private, like David killed the lion and the bear, that type of thing. And it positioned him, it gave him training for when he faced Goliath to ultimately step into the fullness of his destiny as king over Israel. And I just believe that that's for you. You have just been set apart. And, you know, even when the father brought out all his sons, but he left David on the field, I just feel like there's something about that. Like, it doesn't matter if you feel like you have been overlooked at times. God does not overlook you, and he actually is so blessed by you. And the songs that you sing, the worship that you give to him in private are so precious. And that's why even Jesus, he was so moved by David that he named his son after David. Like, he's the son of David. And I just feel that for you, that there's something so pure and passionate about your heart, and that you're such a mighty warrior, and you're going to increase in stature and strength, and it's not going to be traditional, like when he tried to put on Saul's armor, it like looked funny on him, and people are going to try and put like certain expectations about what a leader should be, but it doesn't have to fit you, because God has uniquely created you, like David did with the, what is it, what do you call that? Yeah, slingshot. And so I just feel like that for you. You're going to experience so many great victories. And so I bless you during this hidden season to serve well and to really have an intimacy with the Lord that will be a foundation for when God propels you into greater things. He's so proud of you. Just one
more. What's your name with the headband? I guess, yes, you. Devin? Okay, so what I actually saw was just a lot of power and passion. I saw you kind of as a world changer. And I felt like that God has wanted just to let you know that he created you unique, completely unique, and the way that you are, not the way that somebody wants you to fit into any mold or anything like that. And I felt like he just wanted to just encourage you that you are special, that you're his daughter, you know, and that... don't worry about what other people think or the things that they, you know, that they expect you, the expectations that they have over your life, but that you're who you are created to be. So,
okay. All right. So, how was that? Is that okay? They're here all weekend. So, I encourage you, get to know them. If you would like a prophetic word, they're happy to give it. You know, if you would like to learn how to give a prophetic word for other people, because God wants everyone to be able to do this, to hear what he says and to share that with other people. And it's actually a gift that he longs to give you, the gift, because that's what a good dad does. So why don't we just stand right now as we close for tonight? Let's just pray together. And just put a hand on someone next to you. Yeah. And just bless them. Just say, Father, encounter this son or daughter this weekend. Yeah. Just go ahead and pray that out. Father, encounter this son or daughter this weekend. Yeah. With your love, your overflowing love. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see. Yeah, bless them that they'll never be the same, that they'll know that they're a son, not a servant, yeah, not an orphan. Yeah, that they will carry your name proudly, that they'll look in the mirror and see the beauty of your glory, the beauty of your face, that they are created in your image. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that they will know that they're not a sinner, but they're a saint. The righteousness of Christ, no condemnation. Yeah. That they'll come to him as a little child and rest in him. Yeah. So, Father, we just thank you for being the best dad in the whole world. You're so, so good. Thank you that you call us your own, your children. And, Lord, tonight and for the rest of this weekend, may we experience you in that way. Even tonight, I just feel like for those of you who have experienced restlessness in the night season, bad dreams, I just cancel that right now in Jesus' name, that he'll speak to you in your dreams, and that you'll have the best night of rest that you've ever had tonight. Yeah, that you'll encounter him face to face. Yeah, yeah, I just speak a peace over all of you. And I declare that blessed are you who are pure in heart, for you shall see God. And so we pray for those face-to-face encounters. Open the spiritual eyes and the ears here to see your face and to hear your voice more clearly than ever before. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.